God for his great faithfulness to his people, to his word. We're glad to be with you, and we honor God for this privilege to be able to bring his word to you this morning. Our desire is that our God would be pleased to meet with us as we are together. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter. And I'd like for us to read from that chapter the opening eight verses, verses 1 through 8 of Matthew chapter 24. We looked together at these words this morning that are, I'm sure, familiar to many of you because they are part of what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, the sermon that our Lord Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, a sermon that he gave that tells about those things that will mark the age right on up till his return, and then it speaks at length about those events immediately preceding his return and the return itself. We look forward to those events as God's people, as believers. We should be awaiting them and looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus from heaven. And it's about this subject that this chapter is concerned. Again, Matthew chapter 24, and we begin with verse 1 in our reading. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We want to call your attention especially to verse 8 this morning. The words of our Lord Jesus in summary of what he has spoken in those verses that we've read before, verse 8, the Lord Jesus summarizes in verse 8, all these, that is all these things, are the beginning of sorrows. And this will be our focus this morning in the message, and we want to build around the thought that's found there. But as we do so, from this verse and from these words that we've read, we'd like to bring to you a message that we entitle Creation's Convulsions. Creation's Convulsions. Lord willing, tomorrow, my wife and I will be leaving early in the morning to go out to Oklahoma City. We'll be taking Seth, our youngest, with us. We'll be in a missions conference out there in Norman, which is south of Oklahoma City. This morning, while driving down, I heard on WPTF that the temperature was 106 in Oklahoma City yesterday. I think it's one of 20-some days in that area that they've had triple-digit numbers as the temperature. That's Fahrenheit, mind you, not centigrade. It's been hot out there. But those of you who were here this past week notice it's been hot here, extremely hot. We've had some unusual weather lately. I haven't heard as much talk about El Nino in a while, but there for a while it was all the news and all the rage. A lot of strange weather patterns that seemed to obtain. Last week something terrible happened over in the South Pacific. A tsunami hit and thousands have died. We look at these events and we wonder, what's going on? I know a lot of God's people are talking about that. What's going on? I think some who aren't the Lord's people are talking about that. What's going on? I'm glad to know that they're thinking about it. And I believe as we look at what's going on, we do see some things that are happening that we can well call creation's convulsions. Creation itself is convulsing. As we look at what's going on, I don't want in any way to give you the idea that I'm setting a date for the Lord's return. I want to be very careful that no one understand that I'm saying, set your clock. I'm not doing that. I want us, though, to think about what we can learn from what we see around us. I'm very careful in the area of not setting dates because our Lord Jesus, in this chapter from which we've read, gives us a very clear reason why we shouldn't set any dates, doesn't he? He says, But of that day, speaking of his return, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. So if he said that, then you can bet I'm not going to set a date. And another reason that I wouldn't set a date, even if I didn't read that, is because so many dates have been wrong. I remember a book that was popular last decade, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. They changed the date, you know that? Someone wrote a book after that that I like a lot better, 99 Reasons Why No One Knows When Christ Will Return. That's more suited to Scripture, I believe. And yet at the same time, as we think about what's going on around us, and as we think even more specifically of what the Bible tells us marked God's people in the first century, I believe you and I who are saved ought to be a people who are looking expectantly for the return of the Lord. We read about the Thessalonians, that when they were saved, the Bible says how the Word of God came among them in blessing and power. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says that even the believers there in Greece around Thessalonica, in Macedonia and in Achaia, They themselves show what manner of entering in we had among you, Paul writes to them, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus, who saved us from the wrath to come, whom He raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, one thing that marked God's people in those early days was they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. And I believe it ought to be no less true of us. We ought to be expecting the return of our Lord Jesus. We ought to be a people who cry like John did, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." As we think about what's going on around us, maybe we see in creation's convulsions that are so marked, so evident, maybe we see somewhat of what our Lord has spoken about. We want to think about that in the light of what we've read in Matthew 24. And I'd call your attention again to verse 8. Verse 8 of Matthew 24. Our Lord says, in speaking about these things that precede, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." I'd like to call your attention to the word sorrows that is found there in verse 8. In the Greek text of Matthew, the word that is translated in our King James, sorrows, is literally the word birth pangs. In the Greek, it's the word odin. It's in the plural. The word odin speaks of the pain of childbirth, travail, or pain in general, but specifically it has the idea of the pains that are encountered in childbirth. Literally, we could translate our Lord's words here, "All these are the beginning of birth pangs," or "All these things are the beginning of labor pains." In fact, the Jews had a reference. They had a term that they used to refer to the kind of things that our Lord is talking about here. They referred to them as Hevlei HaMashiach. That's Hebrew. What it means are the birth pangs of the Messiah. In other words, the things that would mark His return. The birth pangs. And that's the word our Lord uses here. Our Lord has been asked, as we noticed in our reading, He's been asked about the destruction of the temple, which the disciples understood would occur in conjunction with His coming. And I believe that's true in a yet future time. The Lord Jesus had pronounced woes on the Pharisees in Matthew 23. As He'd announced those woes, He had left that denunciation by saying, "Your house is left to you desolate. You'll not see me again, do you'll say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then He leaves, and as He's leaving, the disciples want to show Him the beauty and grandeur of the temple. And as they do, our Lord tells them, "Do you see all these things? Not one stone will be left on another." And that leads them to ask, as they're together on the Mount of Olives privately with the Lord, they ask Him, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? What's going to be the mark? How can we know these things?" And our Lord begins to tell them of various things that are going to take place. He warns them not to be misled, not to be deceived. And He speaks of false Christ who will arise. He speaks of wars and rumors of wars. He speaks of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, civil strife, all manner of wars. He tells them the end is not yet. And then He adds as well in verse 7, the close, that there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, He doesn't say diverse places, but diverse is the idea. Let me explain that for you. When I was a young Christian reading the King James Version and I read D-I-V-E-R-S, you know what I thought of? Diverse. Diverse places. But you know, that's exactly what happened last week from what they know. There was an earthquake in diverse places. Now, I'm not arguing for that as a reading, mind you, but there was an earthquake and that caused that tsunami. And that tsunami, which took place some many miles from the area where it hit in Papua New Guinea, it hit with great force. Our Lord predicted these things. Creation's convulsions. As we think about creation's birth pangs here, the Lord's expression
when he says all of these things that he's recounted, all of these things that he's named, they're the beginning of sorrows. He's speaking about these things that are the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of labor pains. But what does that phrase mean? What is coming into view when our Lord, looking at these things that he's predicting will take place to his disciples, he's telling them of these things. What does he mean when he says all these things are the beginning of birth pains? Well, I believe the answer is found in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me there, please. Romans, the 8th chapter. I want you to notice what the Spirit of God led our brother Paul to write, inspired him to write to the saints at Rome. Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks in verse 18 about the sufferings of this present time that we meet with and how they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's good to know, isn't it? And then Paul speaks about how all of creation is joined in expectation for the return of the Lord. All creation braces for that day. All creation longs with anticipation for the return of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following, we read these words. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or you could read creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is one day when God's sons will be revealed, when we as God's family will put on new bodies through the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus returns and we see Him as He is, all creation's looking forward to that day. It's expecting it with great anticipation. Paul goes on to explain by Spirit of God's inspiration. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Paul is talking here about the expectation of the child of God. You and I are looking forward to a day, one day that's going to come, and I believe soon, but I'll not set a day, but coming. Our Lord Jesus has promised He shall return, and you and I are going to see Him as He is, and when we see Him as He is, we're going to be made like Him. This body, if we're alive when He returns, this body shall not die, but it shall be transformed. We shall not sleep if we're alive and remaining in His coming. We'll be transformed and caught up to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But remember, we'll not precede or prevent those who are asleep. Rather, they before. And I don't know how it all will happen, because it's going to be split-second timing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be awakened out of their slumbering beds. That is their bodies. And their bodies are going to be reunited with their souls. And we're all going to have a grand reunion day as God's people. And what a great reunion day it'll be. Probably even make a brother shout. Amen. That was free, no extra charge. What will it be? But you know, we're not the only ones who are looking forward to that. The Spirit of God tells us here in Romans 8 that all of creation is looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus and to our putting on glory, as it were. And I want you to notice especially verse 22 of Romans 8. Paul says, therefore we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The word travaileth in pain is the verbal form of that word that's translated sorrows back there in Matthew 24:8. All these are the beginning of birth pangs or labor pains. Well, here we have the verbal form of that word. And Paul is in effect telling us that the whole creation is laboring. The whole creation is in the pangs of labor. Now, when our Lord Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 24, and He talks about these events, these things that look forward to His coming. And He says these are the beginning of birth pangs. we relate this to Romans 8, I believe we see somewhat of what's going to take place in creation prior to the return of the Lord. You see, creation's been groaning ever since sin entered. The very presence of birth pains, labor pains, speaks of what? Sin's entrance, doesn't it? When do they begin? In sorrow shall you conceive, and sorrow shall you give birth, and I'll multiply your conception. God said that. Genesis 3. So the very idea of labor pain speaks of sin's presence, sin's entrance. The earth is going to continue in those pangs of labor to the return of the Lord. The Lord's blessed us to have 5 children. I've learned a little bit about childbirth in that time. Can't say I've heard and learned a whole lot. Sometimes I feel like the little slave on Gone with the Wind. I don't know nothing about birthing no babies, Miss Scarlett. But we've learned a little. Our first child, Stacy, came, oh, it's hard to believe, over 13 years ago. I'd had a long day on Monday. It was February the 18th. A long day. In the hospital, visiting some who had had death in the family I was visiting, and I finally ate supper around 10:30 that night. I got off the phone around 11 or so and finished my supper because someone wanted to call to give me an update on someone who'd been through surgery that I'd seen earlier. When I finished supper around 11:30, that spaghetti had been in the microwave a whole lot. When I finished, I was ready for bed. I was ready for sleep. And around 11:30, when I laid down, Terry said, "David, I believe I'm having labor pains." And I, in my masculine wisdom, said, "Honey, try to sleep. If it's false labor, you don't need to lose that rest anyway. And if it's real, you're going to need that sleep later. So try to rest." Well, she continued to tell me that they were real. She was timing them. And they were coming pretty regular. They were very far apart. I guess nine minutes apart, maybe. I don't know. 10, 9 minutes. Well, finally around 12:30, she said, "If you don't call the doctor, I'm going to call our neighbors." So I consented to call the doctor. And we went, and Stacy was born. I was right, 11:28 the next morning. See all that rest I missed? But you know, as we went on with the birth, as you ladies who've given birth are aware, those pangs, they not only start coming closer together, but they start coming with greater intensity. The interval that separates them is less as you move toward the birth, and they come more strongly. Well, when the Lord Jesus spoke about the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24:8, the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of labor pangs, I believe he was pointing to the fact that as earth continues moving closer to his arrival, his return, that there's going to be the sharpness of those pangs of labor, and as well, they're going to come with less interval in between. And when we look at what's going on now in creation, I have to tell you that I believe that's what we're witnessing. I will not set dates, but I believe we see creation's birth pangs as with greater intensity and with less interval, those birth pangs of creation continue to come more closely together, and they're going to continue that pattern right into that tribulation period and then the return of Christ when He sets His feet on the Mount of Olives. Now before that, beloved, I believe He's going to come for us before that excruciating time of tribulation. And He's going to take us home to be with Him during that time as we're saved from the wrath to come. But the earth is going to continue that course of birth pangs. And that's what we would speak of as creation's birth pangs. But we'd ask, what's on the other side of the birth pangs when they end? And I would say to you, it's a glorious picture. You see, earth is its in the pangs of birth right now. As earth is going through those labor pains, and as the time will come when the pains will end, the Lord Jesus will come again. He'll literally come to earth as He has promised. This same Jesus, the angel said, shall return in like manners. You've seen Him go. He's going to come again.
When he comes again, when he sets feet on earth, then earth is going to be restored in a glorious way. And the pangs of labor that earth has been going through since sin entered, the pangs of labor are going to give way to a glorious new creation. I believe Isaiah speaks about it over in Isaiah chapter 11. And if you'd like, I'd certainly invite you to turn with me there to read those words of what will be after our Lord's return as the birth pangs of creation give way to a glorious new day on earth. Isaiah, in what's called the little apocalypse of his prophecies, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20, Isaiah says that the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. One day that's going to happen. The earth's going to literally shake and stagger in its orbit. And that will be right before the Lord's return. But after His return, what will happen? Isaiah tells about it as he speaks of the reign of our Lord Jesus, as he speaks of the glory of His reign, of the blessing of it. Let's begin reading there at verse 1 in the chapter. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, and we'll read down a ways into the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, once again, beginning at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is speaking about our Lord Jesus, the branch who grows out of David's roots. Verse 3 says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle or the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now notice verses 6 and following. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious prediction. You know what? It's going to come to pass. It shall happen literally. Our Lord will reign on the earth. And when that happens, what's going to take place? The curse, the bondage of corruption is going to be lifted. And creation, which is groaning and travailing and paying together right now, it's going to find itself giving way through the birth pangs to the glorious liberty that we'll know one day future as God's children. And as we experience the glorious resurrection or transformation of our body, creation likewise is going to experience transformation. Creation's going to be set free. And I can imagine what it will be like during that day. Well, I can't really, but I like to try. I like to think about a baby bringing home rattlesnakes and mom's not scared. Look what I found, mommy. Oh, isn't that cute? Can't imagine that, and yet it's going to be, because our Lord Jesus Christ is going to lift the curse of the corruption and bondage that sin has brought on this earth. But we would ask, thinking about this, thinking about the realities of those things that Isaiah here predicts, we would ask, on what basis, how does our Lord Jesus Christ bring this about? On what ground can He accomplish this? And I'd ask you in answering that to turn back with me to the book of Acts and to notice the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I want us to read together verses 22 through 24 of Acts, the second chapter. And as we do so, I want you to see with me here Christ's birth pangs. Christ's birth pangs. Our Lord's birth pangs. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and the verses that follow. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Peter is preaching again on Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you,
As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want us to notice Peter's words carefully today, and I would ask you especially to notice verse 24, the word pains there. Verse 24 of Acts 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Guess what word that is? That's our same word translated sorrows back in Matthew 24:8. The same word odin in the Greek, in the plural, it speaks of birth pangs. Just as the earth experiences now birth pangs till that time comes when our Lord returns, our Lord Jesus experienced the birth pangs of death as he went to the cross. We ask, how is it that creation is going to be set free from the bondage of corruption? How is it that the lion and the lamb will lay down together? And the lamb won't be inside the lion, by the way. How is it? It's because of what our Savior experienced that Peter speaks of right here. Creation's going to be set free because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Peter speaks about it here. In verse 22, he speaks of our Lord simply as Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all. Peter could say that to those in Jerusalem that day. They were well aware of who Jesus was. And Peter says that he was approved of God. Brothers and sisters, friends here this morning, that's uniquely said of Christ above every other man. None of us meet with God's approval. But you know what? Jesus Christ did. And God evidenced that by the miracles and the wonders and the signs that Christ did. He evidenced that by a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." He evidenced the approval of Christ by the Spirit that came in the form of a dove. Christ is the one who's approved of God. He's the darling of heaven. He's the darling of God's bosom. He's the one who meets the Father's thumbs up. You and I don't. We're all disqualified because of sin. And yet we read of the one who was approved in verse 22, in verse 23, that he was delivered up, delivered to death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The one who met the Father's approval was sent to the death by the Father, not in some slip-up, but by the Father's determinate counsel, by the Father's purpose and foreknowledge. Why was that? Because in the purpose of God, that was the only way that sin could be dealt with. The only way was for our Savior to go to the cross, to be delivered over to death, a death that you and I all equally deserve. Every one of us deserved the forsakenness. Every one of us deserved the abandonment that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. We ought to be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the good news is every sinner who looks to Christ will not be told, "Depart," but will be told, "Come, welcome. Enter my presence." Why? Because Christ has experienced the penalty that our sin deserved on the tree of the cross. But that's not all. Notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 24. He says that God loosed the pains of death and raised his Son, because his Son couldn't be kept in death's grip. Death couldn't keep its hand on Christ, because he'd suffered enough, he'd bled enough, and he'd died enough for sin to be dealt with. The point that I would make as we notice the words of verse 24 is that God raised his Son, having loosed the birth pangs of death. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying with an end in view. He was experiencing birth pangs. In a way, I guess we could say what we did about the earth as far as those pains continuing now. Our Lord, in a way, experienced those pangs all of His life. But as He neared the end, the pains came closer together with more intensity. And on the cross, our Lord Jesus labored and entered into the very dust of death so that He might beget a people for God, so that He might produce a seed. And His death on the cross was nothing less than a birth taking place. And I love to read what John writes there in John 19. It says that one pierced His side and there poured out blood and water. You know something that's found in every birth? Blood and water. The Lord Jesus, in travail for the souls of His people, went down to death so that He might redeem us to God. And God loosed the pangs of death when He finished the work, when He cried, "It is finished," and gave up the Spirit. There were some after pains, if you will, of birth. But on that third day morning, God loosed the pains of death and raised His Son and showed the world that His Son had done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Isaiah speaks about it in that great song of the servant in Isaiah chapter 53. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the words of verse 10 and verse 11, we read these words about our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah has been writing about the sufferings of Christ here. And in verse 10 we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, that is Jehovah, hath put Him," the Lord Jesus, "to grief." And then Isaiah breaks forth in prayer to the Father. He says, "When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." What is Isaiah saying here? As he speaks about the sufferings of Christ, that are painted so vividly, writ large for us, some 700 years before the Lord Jesus appeared in the flesh. And yet they're there. "Surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned each one to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." Then Isaiah tells us, "He did it so that He might purchase a seed for God, that He might give birth to a seed." And Isaiah tells us as well that He'll see the travail of His soul. He'll be satisfied. In other words, and I say this not to grieve any who may have experienced this, but our Lord's work on the cross was not a stillbirth. Our Lord's work of the cross was not a miscarriage. Our Lord has brought forth a people for God through the work of His cross. And the pangs of death that He endured were purposeful. I want us to think further about this in light of yet another area where we see birth pangs. We see creation's birth pangs. Creation's going to give way to that glory of that new day, though, of that new world a-coming, because of Christ's birth pangs at the cross. But as our words have pointed out, Christ's death was not merely to secure a new day for the earth. Christ died to bring a new day for sinners as well. Christ died to secure for sinners that which they would never have found had He not endured the birth pangs of the death of the cross. Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 of what we would call conversion's birth pangs. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul writes to God's people and he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul is speaking, if you'll recall, to the Galatian churches here at a time when they were being tempted to depart from the gospel and to accept the false teaching of the Judaizers who wanted to add works to grace. They wanted to say, "Well, Paul told you the truth good enough, but he didn't tell you all the truth. You need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law and then you'll be all right with God." Paul, in effect, says about that, "My little children, I'm going through the pains of labor again with you." Why? Because Paul wanted to make sure that they were truly trusting Christ. He wanted to make sure that they had experienced the conversion's birth pangs. You see, those for whom the Savior's given Himself will be brought in time by the gospel to trust the Savior. The Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, as He shall see His seed, He'll see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He's going to bring sinners to trust Him. He's going to bring them through the gospel to believe on Him. And we who will be saved, we who are saved, will experience the birth pangs of conversion. I trust you've experienced those in your life. But if you haven't, may God bring you today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you've experienced the labor pains in your life that led to genuine conversion. When the Spirit of God begins to convict, when the Spirit of God begins to work inwardly and to bring you to misery, to bring you to see your lost condition, to bring you to see how totally helpless and hopeless you are in yourself, that's part of conversion's birth pangs. The Spirit of God takes away everything we've leaned upon, every prop we've rested in, so that we might see that there's no one else to lean upon but Christ. And that's part of conversion's birth pangs. I remember when the Spirit of God began to do that with me. I was a young person entering 10th grade. I was a religious young person. I was mean as the devil, but I was still religious. I had a good dose of it. Kind of like a vaccination, enough to keep me from the real thing. Some people's religion's like that, isn't it? The Lord began to deal with me, though. I'd been a Bible reader. I could talk about the Bible a little bit. The Spirit of God began to ring in my heart the truth that I was a sinner, outside of Christ, unprepared to meet God. The Spirit of God began to take me through birth pangs that led ultimately to conversion. My soul began to be gripped with the fact that I wasn't right before God. But you know, the Spirit of God began to do something else as well. He began to draw my attention to the good news of this book. He brought me to see that there is a Savior. A Savior who is sufficient to meet the need of every sinner who will come to Him. A Savior who will absolutely to the uttermost save everyone who comes to God by Him. And for me, conversion's birth pangs in September of 1973, 25 years this September, if God wills, the Spirit of God brought me to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I experienced conversion's birth pangs. And you know what? I was born again. I ask you, have you experienced the birth pangs of conversion? Have you been born again? The Lord Jesus Christ went through the pains of death, the labor pains of death, so that one day the world will be made new. But if you're going to have a part in a new world, you're going to have to become a new person first. And the only way you can become a new person is by looking to Jesus Christ. And if today you've not done that, if today you've not been born from above, then I would encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. Come to Him, for in Him is life eternal. Come to Him, for in Him is forgiveness. Come to Him, for in Him alone is salvation. If you've not trusted Him, today would you do so? For in Him alone is salvation found. Are you ready for the new creation? The only way you can be ready is by having become a new creature already. But the good news of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. I trust you've experienced that by God's grace. But if you've not, may God bring you sweetly this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to honor your Son through your word. We thank you for the birth pangs that he endured on the cross, how he suffered. Father, we thank you as well that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We thank you that all around the world your Spirit is wooing sinners and bringing them to Christ, giving them a new birth, giving them faith to trust him and to embrace him in the gospel. We pray today for any who are present who have not trusted Christ. They're not ready for that new world. They're not ready for that new creation. May they experience a new birth, a birth from above that will make them your children, Father. May they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. May you do it by your power, by your Spirit through the gospel. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.